All right, we're teaching about roadblocks to healing. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we just thank you tonight. We come into your presence with thanksgiving. And Lord, we're just thankful that you said, Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We thank you, Father, that you've said in your word that you desire that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Lord, just throughout the word of God, we have your promises concerning healing and how you want us to live in health and live in divine blessing and have and enjoy life. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the integrity of your word. You said that not one promise that you made has ever failed. And Father, we are just grateful for all that. And so we open our ears and our hearts tonight to receive what you have to say to us. We thank you for the anointing that's on this word tonight, Father. And as it goes forth, we'll receive it. It'll do its job in our lives. And we're thankful for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 13 is our text. I've read it a couple times already. And I'm going to read these couple of verses again tonight. As we get started, Matthew 13, verse 15 through 17. And Jesus is talking here in Matthew 13, verse 15. He says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." And, let me read a couple more verses. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And you know, a lot of times about this time of year, I'm getting ready to start teaching about the sower sows the word. And so having said this, Jesus leads into the parable about the sower sowing the word. Talking about you need to do something about what you're hearing with your ears and what you're seeing with your eyes. And he said you need to be converted. And somebody will read that and say, well, that's talking to sinners because they're the ones that need to be converted. No, we all need to be converted. That means to change your way of thinking. That means to get converted means to get your thinking in line with God's thinking. Get your thinking in line with the Word of God. No matter what you see and no matter what you hear and no matter what you think you understand, you have to get your thinking in line with the Word of God. And you know, that when I saw that word converted, I've talked about it a couple of weeks and what that means and so forth. But it was almost 20 years ago. It was just after that event I was telling you about a while ago, and we'd just stepped out in some new things, and the Lord began to open our eyes and give us some revelation. And it wasn't quite 20 years ago, but it was probably close to it, that we began to hear some things about healing. I never had really heard much about healing before. And then I began to experience it. I thank God in those days, back 20 years ago, for the ministry of PTL. Because I was in a church where I wasn't getting taught a lot of things I needed to know. And boy, I turned that program on for 2 hours a day and I was getting fed. Mostly by the guests they had on there and so forth. But began to hear all these testimonies about God healing folks. And I never heard that before. And I just thought you went to church and did the best you could and took whatever came along, you know. And maybe someday, somehow, some way, God might decide to do something different for you. But I began to hear these testimonies about people talking about how through faith in God's word, they had been supernaturally, miraculously healed. And so I tell you what, I just believed it. When I heard the word of God, I was open to what God had to say to me. When I'd hear the word of God, I'd just believe it. And never had even seen anybody heal, really. And one day I was on my way going to work in Charlotte and going up 49. I was along there right before 49 runs into 29, along about the university area over there. And I had, for years, I had just suffered with allergies and sinus problems so bad that in certain times of the year, I just took medication all the time. And nose just run and eyes water and all that. And so I started out for work that morning, and I had my several packs of Alka-Seltzer Plus in my pocket to get me through the day. And I was praying, worshiping God on my way to work, and you know, I don't know why I said it, but it just came to me, and I told the Lord, "Now, Father, I've been hearing all these testimonies about people being healed, And I believe it, and I was teaching it in my Sunday school class already. God's wanting to heal you. I said, but Lord, I've never really seen anybody healed that in a way that you couldn't explain it away. And I said, and the Word of God says believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And so I'm fixing to lay hands on myself right now, and I want you to heal me of these allergies. And I did, and he did. And I rolled the truck window down, got all that medicine out of my pocket and threw it out the window. Now, you don't need to throw your medicine away to get healed. But when you get healed, you just well throw your medicine away. Now, don't, if you're trying to throw your medicine away to get healed, that don't work. In fact, one time, I threw my glasses away trying to get my eyes healed one time. And all that did for me is I ran into the wall a lot and had to buy some more glasses. Because God doesn't heal you because you do something like that. But I'll tell you what, when the healing comes, you don't need certain things anymore. Well, then it wasn't too long after that once I opened myself up to the Word of God, I was just ready to believe anything the Bible said. When I saw it in the Bible, I just thought that's the way it was. But now everybody's not like that. Even people that go to church are not like that. And we had some good friends, and you've kind of heard me give parts of this testimony before, but she was colorblind, had been colorblind all of her life. She was born that way. Her daddy was colorblind before her. Now, this was almost 20 years ago, not quite that far. And she was a science teacher in the high school, and she understood about how your eyes work and all that. But Jane and myself, when we began to find out God's healing folks, and we began to experience it, and we were getting healing in our own life, and we were praying with people and they was getting healed. And so she began to pray for this lady who was a good friend of hers because she wanted her to see in color. So she just told her, I'm praying for you. Every day I'm praying for you for God to heal you and give you color vision. And she would say, because of the way she'd been brought up, you know, that it might not be God's will. She'd say, well, don't worry about me. I'm doing fine because God's got all them hungry people in India and Africa and everywhere he's got to worry about. And I'm just really doing fine. Don't worry about me. Now, how many know God's big enough he can feed some hungry folks and heal you too? Amen. I mean, you getting healed ain't taking no beans off of anybody's plate. And so this went on for a while until one time we was over at their house it was a Sunday evening because we had been away on ministering in a church with a group of people that weekend and had seen God do some mighty things. And we came back and went over to visit them, and we were just sharing some things that the Lord had done that weekend for us and people we were right there present with. And so, you know, sometimes a testimony will build faith in people. And so she said that, and after arguing against it for a good while, and nothing had happened, she said that night, well, if God will do all that, I want him to heal my eyes and give me color vision. What happened was that night she got converted. She changed her way of thinking. Jesus said, if you get converted, he said, I'll heal you. And so when she changed her way of thinking and said, if God will do all that for those folks, I want him, and for you, I want him to heal my eyes and give me color vision. We said, well, let's pray. And so here we were, and I told this testimony years ago, and I said, here we were, four Lutherans in the basement of their house, and we hadn't even heard the tapes yet about how you're supposed to do it. But we just believe what the Bible said. And so we just put our hands on her and began to pray for her, and it was an instantaneous healing. When we got through praying, she was up in her, around 30, maybe 34 years old then, had never seen in color all of her life. And when we got through praying, she could see in color and tell us every color on this afghan that was on the back of the couch, went upstairs to the closet because she wanted to see if she could identify her clothes, and she could tell the difference between a pink and a beige and a tan and see all the colors, and before that had been colorblind. God instantly healed her. But the healing came when she changed her way of thinking. That's what I want you to see. Now, you know, when I'm teaching on roadblocks to healing, and I'm in the setting I'm in this church right here, and I know all of you believe in healing, but I tell you what, I believe that unless you're a lot different from me, I totally believe in healing, but sometimes it seems like it's a struggle for me to get down the road to where the healing is. And sometimes it's because I let things get in my way. Sometimes it's just my way of thinking about it. Just like when I talk about it's God's will to heal you, I have to focus on that because circumstances and what people are saying and what's happening in other folks' lives and all that can get in the way sometimes of me really deep down believing that God wants to heal me now of this. You know what I'm talking about? And so that's why faith comes by hearing and hearing, and I wouldn't have minded if he'd have put a few more hearings in there, and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And I don't care if we believe this, we got to hear it over and over and over again. And I tell you what, as I've taught this for the last 2 weeks, I've made some adjustments in my life just because of what I've taught myself. Well, I don't do this all the time. In fact, most of the time I don't ever listen to the message again. I just don't have time. But those two messages I taught previous to this, I went back and listened to them because I wanted to see if there was some things I needed to kind of tie together and straighten out a little bit. And I converted myself a little bit when I went back and heard the tapes of what I said. And then the other morning, I got up and as I was leaving the house, I don't remember what the situation I was dealing with right then, but I just told the Lord as I was getting in my truck and getting ready to leave the house, Lord, I need to hear something from you about this today. I need a word from you. And so when I turned my switch on in my truck, I had my radio sitting on the Christian radio station already. You ought to leave yours on, one of them too. And when the radio came on, there was a man preaching, and if I'd listened to his whole sermon, I probably wouldn't even have liked all of it. But he was just saying something I needed to hear right then when I turned it on. But that wasn't the end of it, because then later on that day when I was coming back from lunch and I heard this other guy on the radio preaching, and it was me. And I heard myself tell myself what I needed to hear. And I'll tell you, sometimes we'll listen to ourselves. When we hear ourselves say it to ourselves, sometimes we'll pay attention, you know it. And I said, I was telling the Lord I needed to hear something. That's what I needed to hear, is what I just said. That's what I needed to hear. And so we can let things get in the way. And we talked about a couple of roadblocks over the last couple of weeks. We talked about one of them was this idea. See, the roadblocks mostly are just wrong believing and wrong thinking. And one of them is this idea that God sends sickness on people. And a lot of people think that. And another roadblock that he sees, because if you really believe God sent this on you, you're not going to fight against it. Except nobody really believes that. They say they do, but they don't. You say, how do you know? And then the second roadblock was that my healing may not be God's will. You put those two together. God gave me this sickness, and it's not God's will for me to get rid of it. And they'll sit in church and tell you they believe that, and the next morning go to the doctor and spend all their money and let the doctor do horrible things to them, trying to get rid of this sickness that they don't think God wants them to get rid of, and that they think God gave it to them for a reason. And they're paying the doctor to try to get rid of it. What a hypocrite. I mean, if you really believe God gave you this, and you really believe it's not God's will for you to get rid of it, don't go to the doctor, whatever you do. Now, roadblock number three, last week we talked some about Hezekiah used a poultice, and that dealt with putting too much trust and confidence, and I emphasized the words too much, trust and confidence in medical science and doctors and medicine. Now, we thank God for medical science, and I believe in going to the doctor, and I believe in taking your medicine, and in fact, just like don't throw your glasses away thinking you're going to get healed, don't throw your medicine away thinking that's going to get you healed. But you do what you do what you know to do, but have your faith in the fact that God is healing you. Now, if you need to take care of some things and chemically until it all manifests, well, don't die while you're trying to get your faith to work. And particularly if you're a parent, don't let your kids suffer while you're trying to get your faith to work for them. And say, well, I'm not going to give me. Now, listen, if you know that you heard from God and they're healed, but you need to know that. You know, you do what God's telling you to do. But in the meantime, I think it's, but see, the problem comes in that most people that go to church nowadays, that's where their confidence is. It never occurs to them that God might take care of this. They figure they go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, here's what you got and here's the prognosis, and they say, well, that's it. I mean, but you know what? When you get to hanging around the Word of God, you'll say, well, doctor, I appreciate you giving me the facts, but I decided I'm going to believe the truth. You say you're telling us the doctor was lying. No, the facts are right. But the truth is what God said, and the truth will always overcome the facts. Yes. The facts have to line up with the truth sooner or later if you'll stand on the truth. And you know, the truth says, no matter what the doctor says, the truth says, by his stripes I was healed. Right? It says, the truth says, no weapon that's formed against me is going to prosper. The truth says, 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it'll not come near me. Now, so see, that's where this business about Hezekiah and the poultice and so forth comes in. The problem is, the roadblock is when you get your faith off of God and put it over here. Now, then let's get to a new roadblock tonight, number 4, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to talk about roadblock number 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you know Timothy is just shortly before you get to the book of Hebrews, so you ought to be able to find it. And 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I'll give you the verse in just a minute. But the roadblock is this. See, these roadblocks I'm talking about are sometimes wrong living can be a roadblock, but mostly it's wrong believing. And this roadblock or this wrong believing is Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Now, it's not wrong that Paul did, because Paul did. But people read that and they try to attach a bunch of meaning to it that's not there to prove that God doesn't want to heal folks all the time. Now, in 2 Timothy 4 and 20, Paul's closing out this letter to Timothy, and he says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. That's Paul writing that. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, I've read this in some books that were putting down God's willingness to heal. They say, well, see there, God doesn't want to heal everybody because Paul went off and left Trophimus sick at Miletum. It's right here in the Bible. Well, yeah, Paul did. He told us he did. But you have to see, it's just like that text in Matthew chapter 13. That's what we see and that's what we hear, but we have to get our understanding in line with God and get our thinking converted. See, if you think about this wrong, it'll lead you to a wrong conclusion. But so some people read this and say that divine healing must not always be God's will, since Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. But now, here next month, in the month of March, I'm going to be going up to Greensboro for 3 days, three evenings, and preaching a meeting in a church up there. And I'll tell you what, when I go, I expect folks to get saved. I expect folks to get healed. I expect folks to get filled with the Holy Ghost and also delivered if whatever kind of problems they're having. I expect them to get excited about the Word of God. But what if I go to Greensboro and preach and there's some lost people sitting there in the meeting, and when I give the invitation to come and accept Jesus and get saved, what if some of them don't come, and I spend my 3 days in Greensboro preaching, and when I get through, there's two or three people that didn't get saved, it was at the meeting, and I leave town, I could say to you when I get back then, if I knew who they were, I could say, well, I left such and so and such and so at Greensboro lost. Does that mean it was God's will for them to be lost? Does that mean God didn't want them saved? No, we know that God said it's not his will that one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know what? And if I leave some there that's not filled with the Spirit, does that mean it wasn't God's will to fill them? Well, see there, God don't want everybody to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Well, because such and so didn't get it. I tell you, this thing about Paul leaving Trophimus sick at Miletum is the same thinking that causes people to doubt divine healing because dear old Aunt Susie, that had more faith than anybody, never did get healed, so therefore I know it's not God's will to heal. Listen, thank God for Aunt Susie, and thank God she loved God and went to church and paid her tithes and worshiped God, but you don't know where her faith stood regarding healing. In fact, a lot of times the people they'll cite are folks in their family that never had even heard any preaching about healing, and it seems like my Bible says, now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if they'd never heard, you could ask them probably, well, where your Aunt Susie went to church? Did he preach about healing and explain to folks that it's God's will? No, our preacher never did preach on that. Well, where your Aunt Susie went to church, at the end of the service, would the pastor usually ask that if there's any sick to come to, maybe come down to the altar and let's have the elders anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith for them? No, our pastor didn't know nothing about that. And so you see, she didn't really have any faith for healing, but people would go back and put a roadblock in their own healing because somebody else didn't get healed. And that's what happened here with Paul. When people quote this, Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. See, if you'd asked Paul, Paul would have told you he couldn't heal Trophimus anyway. Paul didn't have the ability to heal Trophimus any more than you do or any more than I do, because God's the healer. Now, he works through people, and I tell you what, Paul was a mighty instrument of God. But you know, Jesus himself went to some places where he couldn't heal anybody. We'll look at the scripture in a minute. Many of you know where it is, but even if you've heard it, I want you to know where it is, because someday you might need it to use it for a purpose. In fact, just look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And somebody would say, well, you try to tell them that. And you know, I know when I'm teaching this stuff on roadblocks to healing, I'm going to say some things in the course of this teaching, and some of it's probably going to be right here in this lesson right here, that I think most everybody sitting in here under the sound of my voice will accept this no problem and see what the Word of God is saying about it. But there'll be people hear these tapes, and particularly if it's on radio, and they won't agree with it. And I could just avoid this subject, but the reason I have to deal with it is because one of the things God assigned me to do is go teach people faith about how to receive healing. And you have to learn how to get the roadblocks out of the way. But in Mark chapter 6, and you tell some people, well, Jesus, there were situations where Jesus preached and he couldn't get people healed. And oh, no, Jesus can do anything. And so I like what Brother Hagin asked the fella, well, why can't he make you pay your tithes then? See, you've got a free will, don't you? In Mark chapter 6, starting at the first verse, it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, when you teach, that means the folks sitting in the synagogue were hearing the Word of God. They was hearing Jesus teach. How many believe Jesus was probably a pretty good preacher? They was listening to Jesus teach the Word of God. Now, faith's supposed to come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? But you know, you can sit there in the room, doesn't mean you're hearing and hearing. Because really, that first hearing is what you hear with your outer ear, and that second hearing is what you hear with your inner man, with your spirit. And it says, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and then it says, and many hearing him were astonished. He had a big crowd. Many were hearing him teach the Word of God. Saying, and here's what they were saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? I can just, you know, that some of that crowd sitting there when they was hearing Jesus teach the Word of God, and they said, from whence hath this man these things? I've had people say that very same thing about me. But when you take it out of the King James, here's what it sounds like. Where's he getting that? Where's he getting that? From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is it which is given unto him? Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They got offended. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the greatest Bible teacher that ever was on the face of the earth, is up here teaching the Word of God, and people got mad at him. And so it don't bother me. Once in a while, I say things that irritate people sometimes. I might have told all y'all this. I don't recall. I said it sometime or another, but you know, it happens. I get letters. I get a lot of mail from radio, and a certain percentage of it is folks trying to help straighten me out. And then, you know, there was a call come in here not too long back. It was right just as soon as our program went off. It was right about 1 o'clock when our middle of the day program went off, And the phone rang at church, and Joel took the call, and it was somebody said, well, I got a message for that preacher that preaches on the radio from there. I want you to be sure and give him this message. And he said, okay, I'll give it. And she said, tell him he's preaching a bunch of false doctrine. Slam. And so you can't make everybody happy, but neither could Jesus. These folks got offended at him. And And let me find verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 5, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. They were many there. He was able to lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. It says he could there do no mighty work. It didn't say he didn't want to. I believe he did want to. I believe it was his will to do it. I believe he did not have the, if I want to use the word power, he had the dunamis to do it, but it says he could there do no mighty work, and that word mighty is that Greek word dunamis that means power, supernatural power of God. He couldn't do any supernatural, miraculous work there, because why? These people got offended at his message. They argued with the message. Now, if you want to be healed, you have to get converted. You have to line your thinking up with God. When Jesus was talking, that was God talking. These people refused to agree with God. And when they did, there's no way they're going to get healed. And I tell you, they're sweet, wonderful people that love the Lord and would do anything for Him, they think. But when they hear something, it's not exactly the way that they've always heard it all their life in their particular denomination. And they hear it, it frightens them, and they get offended at not only at the message, but at the preacher, and God can't do what He's trying to do in their life. Jesus said, if you'll change what you're hearing, and change what you're seeing, and change your understanding, and get converted, He said, I can heal you. And it says in verse 5, He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and He marveled because of their unbelief, and He went round about the villages teaching. You know, when folks are not receiving, that's the answer. They need some teaching. And they need some preaching. And then I want you to look at Acts chapter 17. We're still talking about this notion that people are thinking that God doesn't want to heal people because Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletum. And we go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And let me read to start with the first 5 verses. If you're in my Sunday school class on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, it hadn't been too long since we went through the book of Acts. Of course, it was quite a while ago. We was back in chapter 17, but you'll remember something about this probably. And if you're not in my class, you need to be there. 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Romans right now as this message is being taught tonight. And it says in chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, we talked about Jesus being a great Bible teacher. I tell you what, Paul wasn't no slouch either. I mean, he wrote about 2/3 of this New Testament, where we get most of our doctrine. And God had taken Paul up into the third heaven and given him revelation. And Paul knew some things that, I tell you what, Peter even was astounded at them. And Peter said one time in one of his letters, he said, you need to listen to Brother Paul, because it says some of the things he says are kind of hard to understand, but listen to him, he knows some stuff. And that was a paraphrase of what he said, but that was the message. And it says, Paul, as his manner was, verse 2, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That was 3 Saturdays, that's the day they had worship on the Sabbath. If we was in our setting, it'd be 3 different Sundays, 3 consecutive Sundays. We had a visiting preacher come that really knew something about the Word of God and shared with us out of the Word of God for 3 weeks. And I wouldn't be surprised when it says 3 Sabbaths. I imagine he was there during the days between those Sabbaths teaching anybody that would come listen also. Paul had a 3-week meeting there, probably is what it amounted to. But it says in verse 3 that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Christ is a Greek word. It means the anointed one. Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means exactly the same thing, the anointed one. He said that this Jesus, who is the anointed one of God. And verse 4 says, and some of them believed. Now, Paul been there preaching 3 weeks, preaching Jesus to them. Some of them believed. That's not too bad. I mean, I don't mind going and preaching 3 weeks, and that's about the results any preacher gets. Some folks will believe you. And it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You see what the situation, Paul preached there 3 weeks, and some of the people believe. What was he preaching? Is that Jesus is the Christ. He's preaching the salvation message primarily. Some of the folks believe. You know who got saved, don't you? Is the ones that believed. You know the ones that didn't get saved, don't you? The one that wouldn't believe it. Wouldn't change their way of thinking. See, they'd been brought up in religion, and they'd always been taught that this is the way it is, and when they heard something right straight from the heart of God, they wasn't going to change what they believed because they'd have to give up their tradition. Of course, Paul wrote a letter to one group and said, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. And so then we go on down to verse 10, and it says, and the brethren. See, all that happened up in Thessalonica. Now, you think it was God's will to get all them folks saved when Paul went up there and preached to them for 3 weeks? But Paul had to leave Thessalonica with a whole bunch of folks lost. If Paul had wanted to write that in his letter, he could have said, and I left Thessalonica with a whole bunch of them lost. And Jesus could have written a letter in the Bible and said, and I left my hometown after preaching there with a whole bunch of folks still sick. That doesn't mean it wasn't God's will to heal them. It means something stood in their way. Now, you know, wrong believing is the biggest roadblocks you have. And that's what was their problem. They were believing wrong. And verse 10 here says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men not a few. So in this first town up here, Thessalonica, Paul went up there and preached for 3 weeks, and the folks either they believed it or they didn't. Some of them just jumped right on what he said, and there's others. It didn't matter what he preached, they wasn't going to believe it because it messed with their tradition. But then he leaves there, and so consequently not very many of them received anything from God. Not many of them got saved. But then he goes down to Berea, and I'm sure Paul is preaching the same message, but it says the folks down there were more noble. Because you know what they did? They not only received the word of God, but then they said, instead of saying, where is he getting that? I am not listening to that. False doctrine, false doctrine. Instead of that, they said, let me look here in the Bible, see what it says. You know, that's what God calls noble. When you hear a little something not exactly the way you heard it all your life. God said noble is when you say, well, let's see what it says in the book. And so they began to search the scriptures. Daily, it said. And verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know what? That's what will change your life when you hear some preaching. Go get in the Bible and spend some time with God and let the Lord give you some revelation out of the word of God. And I'll tell you what, it'll establish your believing and your thinking. You're not just following a man. You're seeing that what he's saying agrees with the word of God. But you know, if you got the word down in your heart already, it'll strike a chord. There'll be agreement there. You get the word of God stored down in your heart, and when you hear preaching, the Holy Ghost, the pastor talked about this Sunday morning, that Holy Spirit will tell you that this man's right on track, or else he'll say he's off. This isn't right. And I remember how when he was in a meeting just as a little boy with his parents in High Point, and they were listening to a man preach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was new to them, really. And he said he remembered hearing his daddy looked down to his mother and said, this man's preaching the truth. See, he already had enough word in him to know when this guy began to put it together for him, he said, that's right, what this man is saying. It's not the way I always understood it, but praise God, it's right. And these folks in Berea were more noble because they went to the word of God to see whether these things were so or not. And it says in verse 12, therefore, You know what therefore means, don't you? It means because of what we just read. Therefore, many of them believed. And the town before, a few folks believed. Here, many believed. Therefore, many believed. Therefore what? Therefore, because when they heard the preaching, they went and got in the Word of God. Now, all this, you might wonder why I'm putting all this together with that thing about Paul leaving Trophimus sick at Miletus, because when people get that thinking in their head that this proves that God doesn't want to heal everybody, even though that you can ask them right straight out, well, do you think God wants to save everybody? Yeah. Well, does everybody get saved? No. Well, does that prove then that God doesn't really want to save? No, that ain't what that means. But, well, so don't you agree then that this doesn't prove that God doesn't want to heal? No, they'll argue about it because you're going against what they always thought. Instead of getting in the Word of God and letting God speak to their heart. And then look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And then I think I'm going to change my direction a little bit after that and go look at something I hadn't really planned on looking at, but I think you'll enjoy it. Matthew 23 and verse 37 and 38. And this is Jesus again. This is red ink here. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus said, how often would I gathered your children together like a hen gathers her biddies under her wings? Was it Jesus' will to gather them together? But he said, but you would not. You see, we stop the will of God being done if we want to. God doesn't just come and cause his will to be done on earth. And that's where a lot of folks miss it about so many things, including divine healing. They think, well, if it's God's will, he'd just do it. No, he won't. We have to get involved with it, and sometimes we get in the way of God's perfect will being done in our life. Now, I said I wanted to look at something a little different. Go back to Revelation, the first chapter, and I think I can put my finger on what I want to look at here. Look at chapter 2 of Revelation. Chapter 2 of Revelation. Now, you know Revelation means to pull the curtains back so you can see what's going on. That's literally what that word, the Greek word apocalypsis, means, to pull the curtain back so you can get a view of what's going on. You know, sometimes if you go to one of these Broadway productions or anywhere that there's a performance being put on the stage, and you see what's going on out on the stage, but if you could pull them back curtains back, you'd find out all kind of stuff was going on behind the curtains. And there's a lot of stuff going on behind the curtains in the kingdom of God that everybody don't see. But I tell you what, if you got a need to know, he'll show you. And so we see in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I'm not going to read all these, but don't you know how it says in chapter 2, beginning, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And then he tells John what to write to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And then he goes down through these different churches with the same thing, unto the angel at the church at Philippi, to the angel at the church of this town and that town and so forth. Every church, he tells Paul to address the letter to the angel of the church in that city. And he deals with their issues. Now, you know, I think the book of Revelation is sometimes folks try to pin it down and they'll take every verse and they'll say, well, here's what that means. And usually the reason they think that's what that means is because what they heard somebody else preach that that's what that means. But I tell you, this book of Revelation, the reason it is done in symbolism is because it's like the rest of the Word of God. It is not narrow and just means one thing. You can take every scripture in the Word of God, and if you, with the anointing of God, you can preach 500 sermons on every verse of scripture in there. And they say, well, which one of them was right? They're all right. Because God can take the same thing and show you something different with it. And he does that constantly in the book of Revelation. And that's why he had John write this the way it is, with symbolism and all this stuff. So God can say one thing to this group of people today. Now listen, I think it has an overall meaning about the end times and events that are going to happen and so forth. I think that is fixed. But besides that, God can take these same scriptures and talk to me and you where we are today out of this book. And so he says to the angel at the church at Ephesus. Now, does Faith Covenant Church have one angel that's assigned to be our angel? I don't know. I mean, I think there's some angels around here looking after us and seeing that the Word of God goes forth, and maybe there's one of them that's in charge of the rest of them. I don't know. I hope there is. But you know what? Every time I know of that the Lord had anything to say to the church at Faith Covenant Church at Concord, he told the pastor. Because this word angel in the Greek is the Greek word angelos, and it means messenger. And so really, when Paul heard this, I mean, it wasn't in English. He didn't get this revelation in English. John didn't even know how to speak English, unless he did it in tongues. What he heard was, unto the angelos, unto the messenger at the church at Ephesus, write this. And I really think deep down that these letters were to the pastor, the messenger, the spokesman to the church. And here's what I want you to tell the church. But then when he gets through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and he has addressed these letters and told all these folks about all this, now John is the one that got all this stuff to give them, to pass on to them. And in chapter 4, which is a type of the rapture, but I think it's a type of something else too. In chapter 4, it says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I thank God I'm looking for a day when Jesus is going to come back together the church up, and there's going to be a door opened in heaven. But I'll tell you what else. I'm also glad there's some windows in heaven. And you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and God opens the windows. But besides that, besides the rapture and being excited that I'm going to into rapture and there's the door going to be opened into heaven into rapture, I'm excited that when old Jim goes and gets in front of God, and I need something from God, I need to hear from him, and I get to praying and getting in the presence of God, there has been many times that the door has opened. And so I think we can preach that out of here too. He said, after what? After the messages to the seven messengers of the seven churches. After he got through with the messages to the messengers of the seven churches, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, and now just picture yourself, if you just need something from God and you just in the Spirit on the Lord's day and you in prayer and worship and you see this door open and the Lord says, come on up here. Come on up here. And that's what happened with him. And he said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now God took Paul to heaven and gave him revelation, didn't he? What's the name of this book I'm reading out of? Revelation. I'm going to tell you something. God took John to heaven and gave him revelation too. And I'll tell you what, God's no respecter of persons. God will take you through that open door and give you revelation. And it says, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one set on the earth, and that set was to look upon like jasper and so forth. And he sees all this worship that's going on in heaven. And you know this, and the whole thing started over here when Paul said John, I keep wanting to call him Paul because I've been over in the epistles so long. It started when he was over here and he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then we get the message to the seven churches through the messengers. And then after that, there's a door opened into heaven, because what is John doing? He's worshiping God. He's praying and worshiping God. And you know what? Where you really going to get revelation is listen to what I say, listen to what I teach, listen to what the pastor preaches, listen to what the Joel and the other ministers around here preach, listen to the folks that the Lord has you listening to their tapes and listening to them on radio and watching them on television, listen to all that. But I'll tell you when the revelation is going to come is when you go spend some time with God and wait till that door opens. And he says, come on up here, I'll really tell you something. And then that's when you begin to get understanding about what you've been hearing, right? And see, some people never go to that point. Some people just, they've heard it, they made up their mind. They read a book, and Brother Doodad said, this is the way it is, and they've settled it in their mind, and they no use nobody talking to them, no use me talking to them, you talking to them, or God talking to them. They're not changing their mind. But you know what? They're walking around sick, broke, in bondage, having all kind of trouble in their life. You try to tell them, you know, God would like to fix this. No, I don't believe God really. It might not be his will to fix this. Well, listen, you go get in the book and find out what his will is. You know what? I was going to do a couple of more roadblocks, but I about preached up all my time. But let me just mention here something else. See, whether or not Trophimus was healed has nothing to do with me, and it has nothing to do with you. Because faith, by grace are you healed through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And faith is not based on someone else's experience. It's not even based on your own experience. Faith is simply based on the Word of God. And the only basis you have for believing something or not believing something and experiencing something with God is because that's what the Word of God says. And we just have to learn to go to that. And if nobody else on the face of the earth gets healed, I'm determined I'm still going to believe in it. And I tell you, someday, listen, now as I teach about roadblocks to healing, I think the crowd is about to seem to me like it's not as big as when I started. People are getting condemnation, and I try to avoid putting that on them because, listen, I struggle with it myself. I have roadblocks to overcome all the time. Going down the path to healing, it seems like there's always things getting in my way. And I think, well, I know I got my believing right. I think, why isn't this working? And you know, but when I'll spend some time with the Lord, he'll just begin to show me some things. And then there's things I've been dealing with in my body for a number of years, and I hadn't got it to where I want it to be yet. But I don't, even in my own experience, I don't let my own experience convince me that the Word of God's not true. You know, if I don't ever get, I believed in healing before I ever got healed the first time. And I'm going to keep on believing in the healing the way God said it in the Word of God, no matter what I experience, what I see from anybody else. Because and that's where these roadblocks creep in. And see, one thing we have to think about when we think about Trophimus is healing is often a process. Because, you know, Mark chapter 16 says, these signs follow them that believe, they lay hands on the sick, and they what? Recover. And it says, anoint the sick with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And often healing is a process. Now thank God for when it's instantaneous. I love it when it is. I've had a couple of those myself. They're wonderful. But most of the healings I've ever had is I had to fight the good fight of faith. I had to submit myself to God and resist the devil over a period of time. And I had to sow the seed of God's word and stand in faith and patience. And healing is a process. So, you know, it may be that Trophimus wasn't healed, but he was being, but that he was healing when Paul left him there. But just let me, it seemed like I had to go a long way on that, but just let me make the point to you that it's a roadblock. I've seen it written. I've seen a lot of people use this argument. Well, I don't believe God really wants to heal anymore because, you know, Paul went off and left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Listen, that has nothing to do with it. I've given you a lot of good scriptures and a lot of good reasons here. And next week, I thought I was going to get on to a couple of these today, but I didn't. But we're going to talk about a little bit another roadblock. I'm suffering for the glory of God. I'll tell you what, we might find out when we get to looking at some scriptures, God don't get a whole lot of glory out of you suffering. Most of the folks I know saying that are really, they're trying to get glory for themselves. When people get around them and start talking about them, they don't say, well, praise God. Man, every time I get around them, I just fall in love with God. You know what they say? They say, oh, they're so brave. I mean, they're going through this and God said, but they'll wind up bragging on the person instead of bragging on God. But you know, every time I've ever been around a place where people get healed, especially if it's a dramatic instantaneous healing, which I've seen a few of those, you know what people just automatically do, even if they didn't know much before you got there? They'll just say, praise God. Glory to God.
Yes.
See, that brings glory to God. And then we're going to talk about another roadblock, that sickening is God's chastening. I know you never heard that, but somebody said, well, I think God gave you this sickness trying to teach you something. I'll tell you what, it'd have been smart if you went ahead and learned it before you had to go that far, wouldn't it? You had the book all the time. And then before I get through, I think I'm not going to make a whole message out of these two, I don't think. It may turn out that way. I didn't plan to make a whole message out of one roadblock tonight. But we want to talk a little bit before we get through, even though a lot of you heard some things about it. We want to talk a little bit about, but what about Job? And what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? See, these things about not having a proper understanding are a roadblock to folks receiving healing, really receiving a lot of things from God. Let's stand to our feet tonight.